All right, Jesus the Good Shepherd. The Greek word for shepherd is poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N. It occurs 18 times in the New Testament. The term is rooted in the term poia, which means to protect or cover. The importance of the ministry of the shepherd is key to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a number of indications that this is the case. First, Jesus is born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah in fulfillment of the word of the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Matthew cites the prophecy of Micah in his version of the story of the birth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. And this is what he says. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So already the prophet Micah is prophesying that the coming Messiah will be the shepherd of Israel. Next, the shepherds on the hillside are the first to hear the good news of the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Here, God establishes the truth that he will speak to the shepherds who are responsible for leading his flocks before he will speak to anyone else. Y'all didn't get that. God established here that he'll speak to the shepherds before he'll speak to anyone else. You know, I get a lot of times people coming to me, Pastor, I got this word of correction. The Lord gave me this prophetic word, and it's a devastating word, and it's a warning for this brother over here. And my question is always, are you their shepherd? Are you their authority? Now, I don't know about you, but I think if God wants to say something to Aletheia that is correction, rebuke, some warning, I think it's most appropriate for God to speak to her father or her mother about that. Now, if you come into my household and start rebuking and correcting my daughter and telling her she's out of place in my household, I'm going to rebuke you and put you out of my house because I'm her father, not you. Amen. So if I have a word of rebuke or correction for someone that is not a member of my flock, I am not their shepherd, you know what I do? I go to their shepherd. And I say to their shepherd, I feel like the Lord has given me a word for this member of your congregation. I'm going to submit it to you, and you do whatever you want with it. Because they're his responsibility, not mine. He watches over their souls as one who must give an account. So the Lord will speak to the shepherds about their flocks. Amen. The shepherds on the hillside are the first to hear the gospel. The message of the good news begins with the shepherds. Isn't that interesting? That the proclamation of the good news begins with a group of shepherds. And it's also interesting in this passage that the shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. Embracing God's call to shepherd his people will require you to learn this discipline. Rather than spending your nights in relaxation and entertainment, you'll have to learn how to spend your nights watching over your flocks, calling out their names in prayer and leading them to freedom in the spirit. Shepherds are most effective when they learn the power of watching over their flocks by night. I find that what I say to God about my sheep at night is far more powerful than what I say to my sheep about God during the day. Do you get that? Why? Because talking to God about people is much more powerful than talking to people about God. Because it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if I, see, this is what happens. If I'm not spending time with God on behalf of the flock, then I'm trusting in my own ability to move their hearts. I think I can convince them into the promised land or reason them there. But if I'm going to the Lord and depending on the Spirit of God to move the hearts of my sheep, and typically when I have time to do that, it's at night, when there's nothing else going on and my baby's asleep, I have a couple choices. I could be watching TV right now. Or I can get on my knees and begin to call out the names of the sheep that God's given me. Now I'm watching over my flocks by night. And that's important because the night is when the devil starts attacking folk anyway. And so at night, shepherds always were careful to watch over their flocks by night because that's when the wolves came, that's when the lions came, that's when the bears came. And so they had to watch because you might wake up tomorrow morning and you're missing a few sheep. So good shepherds are most effective when they learn the power of watching over their flocks by night. And we're going to talk more about this in coming sessions. Okay? So then the compassion that Jesus exhibits in his ministry is again and again defined as a pastoral compassion. When it talks about Jesus moving with compassion, why did he have compassion upon the people? Because they were sick? Did it say he had compassion because they were broken? Did he say that he had compassion upon them because they were in sin or because they were ignorant? No, it says in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them, not because they were sick, but because they had no shepherd. There was no one to lead them into the promised land, no one to go out and come in before them. This goes back to the cry of Moses when Moses said, God, set a man before the people who will go in and come out before them and bring them in and take them out so that Israel will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus sees them and he says, just what Moses was worried about has happened. There's no set man over the people. And the people are like sheep without a shepherd. And that compassion was what moved him in everything he did in healing the sick, in raising the dead, in cleansing the lepers, in teaching the multitudes, in preaching the gospels, in rebuking the Pharisees. Everything that he did flowed out of his compassion because he didn't want the people to be harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The religious leaders were in place, but they weren't shepherding the people. And so they were harassed and helpless. Jesus knew that when sheep are without a shepherd, they're subject to harassment and they're helpless to defend themselves. It's like Guillermo said, sheep are dumb animals. They really are dumb animals. I mean, if a sheep wanders off from the flock and gets caught in a thicket, He has the physical strength to pull himself out of that thicket, but he'll be convinced that he's stuck, and he'll just sit there and die. Do you know that? If sheep start moving in this direction, and it just so happens to be in the direction of a cliff, they'll just follow one another. They'll see everybody going off the cliff. They'll go, I guess we're dying. It's been a good life. Don't know why we're all dying, but that's where everybody's going, so I guess that's what we're doing. There's got to be a shepherd to lead them. There's got to be a shepherd to search for them, to pull them out of thickets. Believers all the time get stuck in stuff that they can easily pull out of. Easily. I mean, you've got weapons that are not of this world, you know? But we get stuck and we go, well, I guess I'm going to die here. Until a shepherd comes and pulls them out. Yep. His heart was moved to be their protection, to be their covering, to feed them and to provide them with safety. Further, Jesus speaks of the end of the age as a pastoral process of separating sheep from goats. Matthew 25:32. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The point Jesus is making is that only his sheep will make it into the kingdom. Only those who accept him as their shepherd and follow his leadership will make it into the kingdom. Now, all of this culminates in Jesus' self-description in the Gospel of John. John 10:11. John 10:11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. It's funny, as we've been talking about the fivefold ministry, and we talk about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and the pastor seems to be at the bottom of the barrel there. But Jesus does not come and present himself as the good apostle or the good prophet. He says, I'm the shepherd, the good shepherd. Jesus' self-description in the Gospel of John, I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. Now, there are a number of implications that flow from this statement, and all of them are important for us as we seek to understand the ministry of Jesus and our ministry as his servants. First of all, Jesus contrasts his ministry as the good shepherd with that of the hired hand. Everybody, open your Bible to John chapter 10. You got to look at this. John chapter 10, that's a key chapter for understanding the ministry of the shepherd. You need to take that chapter home and meditate on it. You need to read it verse by verse. You need to get this in your spirit. Are you a shepherd or are you a hired hand? John 10, verses 11 through 12. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If God has called you to be a shepherd, it is first and foremost a calling to lay down your life. It's not an opportunity to preach and get your name out there and get nice offerings for your ministry. It's not about your name in lights. It's the opportunity to die. Read Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. It says, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. This was a big problem in Israel. Because you had to scrape the bottom of the societal barrel to find someone willing to be a shepherd, it was common for sheep to be devoured by wolves, lions, and bears. Most shepherds were hired hands who simply needed some work, but had no personal interest in the welfare of the sheep. No hired hand is willing to risk his life for a bunch of sheep. In fact, because the hired hand sees the sheep as his source of provision rather than he theirs, it was not uncommon for shepherds to kill and eat sheep if there's nothing else for them to eat. Shepherds would take a lamb from that flock, slaughter it, roast it and eat it with their homies, and then tell the shepherd, I guess a lion came and took one. There are a lot of hired hands doing pastoral ministry today. They are serving in ministry because they see it as a worthwhile vocation that is potentially lucrative. These hired hands focus upon their authority over the sheep rather than their responsibility for the sheep. You can tell a hired hand because all they talk about is their authority. And they never talk about their responsibility. When you're talking to a hired hand, the hired hand will always complain about sheep that are not in submission. But you never hear him say, I was weeping before the Lord on behalf of this sheep at 3:00 in the morning last night. You have no right to complain about anyone that you have not wept over. If you haven't wept over that person, keep your mouth shut. But when you have labored in prayer over that person, now that contextualizes your complaint. Because you've labored for this person. And you're not simply complaining. It's a frustration that comes from love. You have no right to rebuke anyone that you have not wept over. It's not just about everybody falling into a line so that I have a nice, easy ministry. We're talking about lives here. We're talking about souls. We're talking about people's eternal destiny. We're talking about people's ministry coming into being. Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm in labor for you. I'm in the travail of labor for you. If you haven't travailed over someone, and when Paul rebukes the Corinthians, he's rebuking people that he has travailed over. You have no right to correct anyone that you are not in travail over. Hired hands focus upon their authority over the sheep rather than their responsibility for the sheep, and they'll up and leave the sheep if they get a better offer at a larger pen. David discerns something in Psalm 23 that turned the societal model on its head. Listen to this. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. The two statements are connected. David's saying, God has not sent a hired hand to watch over me. Instead, he has come down to shepherd me himself. If a hired hand was my shepherd, I might not be well taken care of. But because the Lord himself is my shepherd, there's no way I will lack anything. The good shepherd will go without food if it means his sheep will eat. The good shepherd will stay up all night fanning flames to keep the wolves away while his sheep sleep. He'll risk his own life fighting wolves and lions and bears for the sake of even one sheep. David was a good shepherd. Why? Because he had the balls to stand up to the bears and the lions that came to take his flock. Even though he was a little boy, he knew that I am responsible for these sheep and I will risk my life to protect even one of them. Jesus said to the Father, of those you have given me, I have not lost one. I just won't allow it. Hired hands have no sense of ownership. Chapter 10, verse 12. You see that? The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. They have no sense of ownership. So they have no sense of responsibility. Because they have no sense of responsibility, they see their ministry as a privilege rather than a solemn task for which they must give an account. Make no mistake, when God makes you a shepherd, you will stand before him one day and give an account to him for how you handled every single one of his sheep. Shepherds who don't see their ministry as a response to God's call are at best gifted opportunists who will go anywhere and do anything that promises to reward them handsomely. But true shepherds, good shepherds, go only where God calls them to go. And when they get there, they give themselves to the task of shepherding God's flock, even at the cost of their lives. God spoke to me early on, right before we planted this church. He said, Benjamin, if you're not willing to stand up to the wolves, don't you dare become a shepherd. So first and foremost, here in John 10, Jesus contrasts his ministry as the good shepherd against that of the ministry of the hired hand. Second, here in John 10, Jesus explains that the pastoral nature of his ministry leads to intimacy between he and his sheep. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and what does that mean? I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. 10 verses earlier, he says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Chapter 10, verse 4. And again, he says in verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Intimacy is the mark of the relationship between a shepherd and a flock. The shepherd knows the flock and knows it intimately. He knows each sheep intimately, so much so that he can tell his sheep from the sheep of another flock in an instant. In ancient Israel, two shepherds would often spend the night together in a cave, and both of their flocks would mingle in the cave with them. They'd light a fire, they'd have dinner, and their flocks are all mingling together. They don't stop and say, wait, let me put a tag on all of mine, so I'll be able to tell them apart in the morning. And they'd spend the night together, and in the morning, there was never a question of whose sheep were whose. The shepherds knew each sheep so well that they could immediately say, I know this one, I don't know this one. It was pastoral language that Jesus used in Matthew 7:23 when he speaks of those who say, Lord, Lord, but don't do the will of the Father. He says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. No intimacy. You're not my sheep. Nope, I don't know this one. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, let me give you the list of all of the ministries that I served in. Let me give you the list of churches that I've been a member of. I've been in church my entire life. He says, yeah, but I don't know you. You know, we say going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than eating at Taco Bell makes you a Mexican. You cannot go to Mexico on election day and say, I'm here to vote. I'm a Mexican citizen. He said, but you're white. I have eaten tacos every day since I was 3 years old. Matthew 25, 12, he says to the foolish virgins, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. The pastoral character of the ministry of Jesus means that him knowing us is more important than our knowing him. The pastoral nature of Jesus' ministry means that him knowing us is more important than us knowing him. You ever had somebody know you, but you didn't know them? Walk up to you, hi, good to see you. How are you doing? And they call you by name too. Carlos, is that you? And you're like, yeah. You don't remember me from 5 years ago? We met. I still got nothing. There's going to be a lot of folks. If Jesus walked up the street, they'd be like, Jesus, I know you. I go to your church. I've served your ministries. I read all about you. He's going to go, I'm drawing a blank here. Help me out. Sorry. Don't know you. We are in his flock first and foremost because he chose us as his sheep. Somebody ought to say amen. But the sheep also have the privilege of knowing the shepherd intimately. Sheep are not very intelligent animals, but they do have an uncanny ability to learn the voice of their shepherd and to hear it above every other voice. Jesus said of his sheep, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. John 10:5. They'll never follow a stranger. They will run away from a stranger. They know my voice. They know it. They know it intimately. They know it. They know it. They know it. They will not follow a stranger. They follow me. I don't have to worry. You know, one of the things that you'll learn as a shepherd is that you have, your flock will know you so well. That is, those who are really your sheep, they'll know you so well that when you close your heart to something, the house closes to it. I used to worry about inviting guest speakers because what if they say something I don't agree with? Then I'm in an awkward place because I have to get up and correct the speech. That would be really awkward to get up and say, okay, I know he said this, but I don't agree with that. We don't teach that here. But then, you know what happened? We had several years ago a guest speaker, and he did deliverance in the middle of a service on somebody who was manifesting a demon, and he did it completely differently than we do it. I mean, it was completely, I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying it's different. Now, we had spent time teaching our people this process for deliverance, and how we do it, you know, we set the protocols for it. He stepped all over that stuff. And so I thought, oh, what am I going to do? I'm feeling internally conflicted, but I thought, no, I don't think I need to get up and just, you know, I invited the guy here. I didn't tell him that before the service. And so just let the guy do what he does. So afterwards, a whole bunch of my people came and said, yeah, you know, we saw what he did. Of course, we know that's not what we do, but it was cool that, you know, he had the liberty to do what he does. Of course, that's not what we do. It was like they already knew. I didn't have to teach them to follow me. They had already learned. No. This is what our pastor taught us. And so this is what we do. And I learned that I can close my heart to one thing and the whole house will close. All of my sheep, they'll close their hearts to it because they'll sense me. They'll sense where my heart is going. They won't know it, but for some reason, they'll just know I didn't fully receive that. I can open my heart to a speaker and the whole house will open. Jesus says, my sheep know me. I'm not even worried about them. They're going to follow me because they're my sheep. My sheep know my voice. There's a confidence. So that I don't have to worry if one of my sheep visits another church. I don't have to call them on Monday and go, are you leaving the church? I know that's right. Why'd you visit that church for? You like it better than ours? Go listen to them if you want. Go visit them, you know. You're still my sheep. I know where you are. I know where you live. Now, if, Now, if you miss two Sundays, all bets are off. Finally, Jesus explains the role of a shepherd. He explains that the role of a shepherd is to function as a gate for the sheep. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. That's verse 7 of chapter 10. Verse 9 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And then immediately in verse 10, he contrasts this against the work of the thief. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and they might have it to the full or abundantly. Literally, the word in the Greek means excessively. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it excessively. The point is that thieves enter the flock to fleece it, to use it for their own means, and to cast it aside when they're done with it. The good shepherd enters the flock not to take from it, but to give to it. The good shepherd enters the flock not to take from it, but to give to it. The good shepherd is a gate. Now, a gate is an entryway, a passageway, or an access point. Jesus says, I am the entryway through which the sheep have access to an abundant and eternal kind of life. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it again. I am the entryway through which the sheep have access to an abundant kind of life. The sheep will see me as their source of abundant life. When they come in contact with me, they will not walk away talking about what they gave, but what they received. Thieves take everything and give nothing. But the good shepherd gives everything and takes nothing because he needs nothing from the sheep. The most important thing you can do as a pastor is recognize what you need and learn how to get it from someplace else than your sheep. So important. Yes, I will repeat that. You have to be conscious. See, what happens is so often as shepherds, we're not conscious of what we need. And so we unconsciously try to get it from the sheep. Try this. Sean, what do you think? Am I doing a good job? Larry Ann, how was my sermon today? Did I do good? Yeah, was I? Can't. How do I look? You like my clothes? Is my tie straight? You know what I'm saying? I'm so insecure about myself. Can you please make me feel more secure? I have these needs and I need you to help me get it. So I'm going to the flock. The flock sees me as one who is in need rather than as one who provides. And it breaks down the fundamental trust between me and the sheep because when they're around me, they feel the need to lift me up and encourage me because the pastor is just so discouraged and he's so burdened and beaten down. I better just, man, I got to help lift this pastor up. And so now they feel the need to be my shepherd. And so because I'm not their shepherd, what I am is their performer. So I get up on Sunday morning and I perform well, and then I go to them and say, how was that? Did that speak to you? Did that minister to you? What do you think? Oh, pastor, that was great. That was wonderful. Oh, praise God, I was so blessed. Now go encourage the pastor. Go encourage the pastor. He needs to know that he did a good job. Or it should be the opposite. Now, don't get me wrong. We're all human beings. We all need to be encouraged, and encouragement feels good, and it's great when you see the fruit of your ministry and somebody comes and says, this built me up. But first and foremost, I need to be able to hear that from the Lord. Because you know what? There are times when I preach and everybody will come to me and say, you did well. But the Lord will say, you know, that wasn't what I told you to say. And then there are other times when everybody will say, I didn't receive that. And the Lord will say, that's exactly what I gave you to say. Well done. I need to learn how to get my well done from the Lord. And what we're going to talk about later on is I need to be able to get it from my whistle. My wife. Because what happens all the time when we're in ministry is that we try to supplement from the sheep what we are not getting from our spouses. And if we are single, we need to develop some other type of relationship of care where we receive care so that we are not fleecing the flock, but we're feeding the flock. Does that make sense? We're going to talk a lot about that. That's going to be a very important aspect of this course. Because, and what happens, we all have needs. It's just a matter of becoming aware of them. Okay, now that I'm aware that I have this issue, I know that my wife better build me up before, during, and after. She better be the biggest amen person in the front row. And afterwards, she better give me 20 accolades. That way, I'm not starving for the sheep to give it to me because my wife's giving it to me. And this is one of the reasons why great men and women of God have fallen into sin and fallen from their places, because they have tried to get from the church what they should have gotten at home. And there's a fundamental problem there, because my home life does not model the vision that I'm presenting in my church life. So instead, I need to be an entryway, an access point, a gateway. I need to be an opening. I need to be a source for the sheep. They need to feel that I am an access point into an abundant kind of life. They need to feel that when they come into contact with me, they come into contact with an abundant kind of life that they somehow could not find access to apart from me. And then they learn to live there, and then they become an access point for others. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, meaning the thief is taking from the sheep. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life. Nowhere does Jesus say, I came to maximize my moment, to fulfill my potential. I came to find my gift and exercise it. I came to get my opportunity. No, he said, I came because they need abundant life. I already got it. I occupy a place at the right hand of the Father. I considered it not robbery to be equal with God. I emptied myself and took the form of a servant. I'm here to humble myself and become obedient, not to be exalted. That's going to happen after the crucifixion. I'm not in that season right now. And even then, I'm completely passive in the process. The Father is going to highly exalt me and give me the name that is above all name. But me, the mind that is in me, is the mind of humility, submission, and self-emptying, taking the form of a servant. So I'm not here to get something from you. I'm here to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Whatever the Father gives me out of that, that's his business. That's not even my concern. I'm not even focused on my reward. I'm focused on the joy that's set before me. But that joy comes from knowing that my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My meat is not the reward that comes from doing the will of him who sent me. My meat is doing the will of him who sent me. So that when I minister to Samaritan women's, forgive me, the spirit of Ebonics came just for a moment. When I minister to the Samaritan woman, I need no reward to come out of that experience, except the fact that I know that I did what the Father sent me to do at that moment. So when the disciples come back with food, I say, I got meat that you know not of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus saw his reward as a heavenly reward rather than an earthly reward. He wasn't focused on what he could get out of his sheep for serving them. I'm going to pick on Mark for a second. Check this out. Before we planted the church, I gave Mark a call in December of 2003. I said, Mark, my wife and I have been praying about you. I want you to consider coming and being our children's pastor. And listen to the question I asked him. I said, does that resonate with you? Do you desire anything like that? And you know what Mark said to me? He said, Benjamin, you know, I really appreciate you asking me. I said, but actually, for me, I don't care what I desire. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. So when I choose to enter into a ministry, the only question I have is, does God want me there? I don't care if I don't want that ministry at all. My only question is, does God want me there? Because I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. What do we do in the church in America? Well, does that resonate with you? Do you desire that? God didn't go to Moses and say, you know, I need you to let my people go. But does that resonate with you? Do you feel you're gifted for that task? Is that in the realm of things that you've desired? Because the American theology is, whatever you desire to do, that is what God wants for you. And if God wants you to do it, he will first give you a desire to do it. Find that in Scripture, please. Did Jesus have the desire to go to the cross? Or did he have to say, Father, not my will, but yours be done? The chief concern of the good shepherd is the well-being of the sheep, not his own well-being. He's the gate through which they find their well-being, and he's willing to expend himself in the process. All of this translates into what it means for us to be the shepherds that Jesus entrusts with the care of his flocks. When Jesus came to restore Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, after he had denied him three times, he asked him this one question three times. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now it's interesting that I've preached on this a lot, and I've heard a lot of sermons on this passage. What we focus on is, number one, Peter denied Jesus three times. Number two, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, three times. And number three, Peter responded in the affirmative yes and was perplexed by Jesus' answer. There's one part we miss in this passage. This is John 21, 15, 16, and 17. After each yes, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. Now in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Here Jesus is saying to Peter, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. And you'll feed my sheep. You see that? Peter, you can't say that you love me unless you're willing to feed my sheep. Your pastoral calling is intricately connected to your profession of love for me. You cannot profess to love me and at the same time run from your pastoral calling. Lord, I love you, but you're not feeding my sheep. You refuse to care for my lambs, so how can you say you love me? Well, I'm not smoking. I'm not drinking. I'm not having sex with someone who's not my wife. And neither are you feeding my sheep. Jesus was saying to Peter, enough moping around. Enough feeling sorry for yourself about how you messed up in the garden. Enough beating yourself up with shame for how you denied me three times. Yes, you messed up, but now it's time to get up and get back in the game and start feeding my sheep and feeding my lambs. Peter, when danger came to me in the garden, you ran. But you're not going to run when danger comes to my sheep. I'm teaching you how to be a good shepherd now. When you faced your own death in this situation, you ran for your life. But you'll never run for your life again. Because when you were young, you girded yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, someone else will gird you and take you where you don't want to go. And he said, by this, he spoke of what death Peter would die and glorify God. He said, from now on, Peter, you were the wishy-washy Simon, son of John. Now you are stalwart, firm, and unmovable Peter, the rock. And the next time, you're going to seal your testimony in your own blood. And you're not going to run. And you're going to recognize that running from your calling to shepherd my people is a denial of your love for me. Oh, I didn't think it was that serious. I thought I could just put it off. I know God's called me to shepherd his people, but I'll just put it off another couple years because it's not convenient. I'll just put it off another couple years because, you know, I got some scheduling issues I got to work on. No, Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter, I've called you to feed my sheep. Do you love me? You're going to do it out of your love for me, not out of your obligation to serve, not out of your desire to serve, not out of your sense of personal giftedness. Not out of your sense of opportunities that are presented to you. You're going to do it because you love me. Because you love me. Peter, I'm going on. Just like Moses went on. But Moses prayed that God would set a man over the people so that they would not be like sheep without a shepherd. And now, Peter, I'm coming to you saying, you're my Joshua. But before I go, I want to know, do you love me? He didn't say, Peter, are you ready to preach? Peter, you got a word? Peter, you've been praying? You're going to preach a Pentecost sermon pretty soon and 5,000 people are going to get saved. No, he said, do you love me? He didn't say, Peter, you better start studying. Man, this, you got a big one coming up. Woo! You ready to work some miracles? Heal some folk? No, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Are you willing to give your life for that which I gave my life? Are you willing to say, not my will be done, but your will be done? Are you willing? Are you willing to stand when it seems that all the world is against you? When all of your disciples flee and run from you and leave you alone in the garden to be taken away by soldiers, are you willing to stand in that place or are you going to run? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you know what it said in the tradition of the church that Peter had to watch as his own wife was crucified? And the whole time he cried out to her, my dear, my love, remember Christ. Remember Christ. Before we recognize anything else about the pastoral task, about the pastoral call, we must recognize that we have to be good shepherds who are willing to lay down our lives for the sheep. And number two, that the calling to shepherd the flock of God flows out of our love for Him. Seldom do we hear the pastoral task as one of the commandments of Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandment is that you feed my lambs and take care of my sheep. At this point, it was made clear to Peter that he did not have a personal relationship with Jesus, a relationship that had nothing to do with others. As most of us, we think our relationship with Jesus is just between me and God, and it only affects me and God. Peter could only claim to love Jesus in response to his pastoral call. He could not run from his pastoral call and at the same time claim to love Jesus. In the next period, we'll ask what the pastoral call is in regard to the church and how God intends for us to answer it.